Turn with me now in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. We begin this new series tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll just be reading the first three verses of chapter 1 this evening. This is God's word, so listen to it. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The reading of God's word. Let's pray. Lord, help us see tonight something of the apostle's heart, his heart for the church. And through him, help us see something of yours, your heart, Christ's heart for the church. And may that heart be in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The tone of this letter, Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica, is characterized above everything else by thanksgiving. The apostle is grateful, so very grateful to God for the church in Thessalonica. Commentators have rightly observed that the first three chapters of this letter are really an extended expression of Paul's thankfulness to God for the church in Thessalonica. It's really not until chapter 4 that he begins to exhort the church in a direct manner. For three chapters, he's swept up in thanksgiving for the church. Now, of course, several of the openings of Paul's letters to the churches that he writes to express his sincere gratitude to the Lord for the churches to whom the letters were written. But without question, this letter, 1 Thessalonians, contains the longest and most profuse section of thanksgiving out of all of his letters. Now, to understand something of the reason why Paul is so grateful and expresses such gratitude for this particular church, one needs to know something about the circumstances surrounding its founding. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ, an authoritative representative and spokesman for Christ, directly appointed by Christ, filled with and inspired by the Holy Spirit. And yet, he was nonetheless just a man. A man who understood with the psalmist that unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Paul had earlier received a vision from the Lord in which a man from Macedonia was crying out for help. You might remember this from Acts. And Paul heeded that vision. He heeded that call. And he traveled to Macedonia in his second missionary journey to provide and bring that help that only the gospel of Jesus Christ can provide. It was during his second missionary journey, which you can read about if you want to read something of the context of this letter out of which this letter was written. You can read about that in Acts 15 through 18. It was this second missionary journey that he came into Thessalonica to preach the good news of Jesus Christ and plant a church of Jesus Christ. But the time that he was able to spend in Thessalonica was very brief. Weeks, maybe a couple of months at most. In fact, the whole of his ministry, the whole story of Paul's ministry in Thessalonica is recorded for us in Acts 17, verses 1 through 10. 10 verses, the whole story. We learn from Acts and from this letter that his mission in Thessalonica, to Thessalonica, started quite well. As was his custom, he went first to the Jews in the city. He went first to the synagogue, and there he reasoned with them. He dialogued with them, reading the scriptures, discussing the scriptures with them, the Old Testament. And we were told in Acts 17:3 that he was explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." That was his message in the synagogue. And then Luke, again in Acts 17, verse 4, tells us that some of the Jews were persuaded, and they joined Paul and Silas, or Silvanus. Some of the Jews listened. Connected to the synagogue also were God-fearing Gentiles. Gentiles who, while not circumcised, who didn't essentially become Jews, nonetheless believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and had been seeking to live according to God's commands given through Moses. Out of these, Luke tells us, and again, 17:4 of Acts, of these, many were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. Many were persuaded. And he tells us as well in Acts 17, I should have read that as well tonight, Acts 17, verse 4, he tells us that a good number, or he says, not a few, of the leading women were persuaded and followed Paul. Of course, so it started well. Now, of course, there were a large number of Jews who were not persuaded, who would not be persuaded. And Luke in Acts 17 again records how they became jealous of Paul and of his success, and how through his ministry of the word, many had been persuaded and began to follow him. They watched, these members of the synagogue, they watched as some of their own and many of the God-fearing Greeks and not a few of their leading women, the backbone of any religious group, left them to join Paul and Silas, left them to go form a new gathering, a church, a new assembly of the Lord under the banner of Jesus Christ. And they became jealous. Now, on the one hand, it isn't that difficult to understand their feelings. I mean, imagine if someone came into our church from the outside and persuaded several of our members and visitors to leave and go join another church, to go start another church. We might be a bit upset by that. That said, that wasn't all that was going on in Thessalonica. We know from Scripture that something deeper was at work here in their jealousy. Something that's more tied to what Jesus spoke about when he told of that parable of the tenants of the vineyard who supposed that the vineyard was theirs and not their lords, and who, out of envy, resisted the servants of the Lord, stoning and killing some of them, and finally, in the parable, killing even the heir himself, not to mention wasn't just a parable, it turned out to be a prophecy. Well, this same spirit was alive and well in the religious leaders in Jerusalem. That same spirit was alive and well, apparently, among some of the Jews in Thessalonica. So it was then that, acting out of this spirit of envy, the desire to keep the vineyard and its fruits for themselves, they began to persecute Paul and the newly formed or forming church in Thessalonica. We're told in Acts 17 again that they first attacked the house of one of the God-fearing converts named Jason, clearly one of the God-fearing Greeks. And since they could not find Paul there, they dragged Jason before the city authorities, accusing him and the rest of the group of turning the world upside down, as well as accusing them of sedition and treason against Caesar, since they were proclaiming Jesus was the king. They caused an uproar in the city, nearly a full-blown riot in the city, which the authorities had to deal with. They dealt with it by holding Jason and others whom the Jews had accused until they were able to raise money, funds for their release, bail money. And in any case, the situation in Thessalonica quite quickly, again, Paul was only there a few weeks, maybe a couple of months at most, but the situation had become so volatile that Paul and Silas had to flee by night to Berea. They had to leave Thessalonica. The mission team had to leave Thessalonica and flee to Berea. Now, they would eventually find and make good success as well in Berea, persuading again the people in the synagogue there, until some of the Jews came, followed them from Thessalonica and began to agitate and stir up the crowds in Berea as well, eventually forcing Paul to flee to Athens. Finally, Paul had to make his way all the way to Corinth to get away from all of this. But at some point along the way, as he's fleeing, Paul sent Timothy back to the little church plant in Thessalonica. He sent him back to establish them and shore them up in their faith. You can see this in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 2. God only knew how that little church plant fared. Or even if they still existed after all of that tumult, after all of the arrests, after the persecution and violence that sprung up immediately against them. God only knew. But it was while later, when he was ministering in Corinth, that Silas and Timothy met him and brought him news, brought him good news about that little church in Thessalonica. They were still there. First of all, most importantly, they were still there. But more than that, the news that Paul would receive from Timothy after Timothy had gone back to the little church and then came later to Paul to report, the news that he received about this church was not only that they were still there, but that they were glorious. They were like a bride adorned, without spot or blemish, faithful, fruitful. They were like the Proverbs 31 woman. They had not dispersed. They had not buckled. They had not wilted under all the persecution. They had not believed the slanderous lies spoken against Paul by the Jews. He's a charlatan, He's a fraud. He's a greedy swindler. You shouldn't trust him. He's a false prophet who's only seeking gain. He's a cult leader. That's what he is. They didn't believe these things about Paul. And Paul heard from Timothy that this little church, those who believed, the Jews that were persuaded, the God-fearing Gentiles, the leading women, had turned from idols in truth to serve the living God. They held fast to their confession of faith in Jesus Christ. They were beautiful. That was the report that Paul heard. It would be like giving birth to a child only to be separated from that child under horrible circumstances. You could not see them. You had no idea how they were doing. And then after a long while, you finally receive word about them, that they were thriving, that they were doing very well, and more than that, that they remembered you and they missed you. How would you feel? What would be your response? This is how Paul felt when he received the news, that good news from Timothy and Silas. This bride of Christ that he helped found, but he only got to spend a little bit of time with, to his praise, to God's praise, this bride had not turned back again to her former lovers. This bride of Christ in Thessalonica had not defiled herself. She was not ashamed of Christ or of Christ's servants. She was full of the Holy Spirit, and her house was filled with children. Thanksgiving to God is the only appropriate response here. And so the flood of Paul's emotions in this letter, flood of his gratitude from his heart, pour out for three chapters in thanksgiving to the Lord. We give thanks to God always for you all, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Verse 2. We thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Chapter 2, verse 13. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord, our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. But now Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. Chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. This is the apostle's heart laid bare before us in this letter. Such is his love and gratitude for the church of Jesus Christ. Such is his joy for their faith. There is a message here to be heard by us all. If this is Paul's heart of thankfulness for the church, then surely it is the heart of his Lord. the bridegroom who loves his bride, even to the point of death. Such is God's own thanksgiving, we could say, for the faithful church in Thessalonica. His praise. If this is the heart of Paul's Lord, then it surely must be the love of our hearts as well. This is how we should respond when we hear the good news of a church faithful in the face of persecution, in the face of hardships, a church being raised up in a wicked city. When we hear of church plants beginning in this city or in that city, of churches that are standing firm in the faith in the midst of a hostile and ungodly world, or even when we pause to reflect upon the Lord's work here in Pasadena, should not our hearts be filled with love and praise and thanksgiving to the Lord? The Lord is building the house. The labor is not in vain. If the Spirit of Christ that was in Paul is in you, you will be thankful to the Lord for the church. The church, despite all of her failings, is the end time assembly of the people of God. She is the fullness of Israel, come into her own in these last days. The glorious bride of Christ, the city of the great King, full of grace and truth. That's what she is. And the existence of this church, the continuance of this church for Paul in Thessalonica is proof that his labor as an apostle was not in vain, that Christ is building his church, gathering his people, and that Christ loves her and protects her and sustains her and builds her up in her faith, even without the apostle around. This is his heart for the church. We also should love the church of Jesus Christ. We also should be thankful for the church of Jesus Christ, even this church here. We really don't fully comprehend how amazing it is that there are churches here in this world that hates the Lord. That there are gatherings of believers throughout the nations who call upon his name in the midst of unspeakable atrocities and hardships. Churches that are turning from idols to serve the living and true God in a world filled with evil and temptations abounding. Do you not love her? Do not hear something of the good news, even in that, that there is a church, that she is standing. Are you not thankful for her? Are you not thankful to the Lord for preserving his church, protecting his church, causing her even to thrive and flourish for his glory, despite sin, Satan, and the world? When you hear of her, or as you gather with her, let her very existence be as good news to your ears, filling your hearts with thankful praise to the Lord, who builds his church so that the gates of Hades themselves will never prevail against her. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we are thankful to you and give you praise for the church. We know that the church has many failings. We know that the church in this world is beset by sin and division and often filled with errors. But the very existence of an assembly of those who call upon the name of the Lord, the very existence of those who have turned from idols to serve you, who are seeking by the Spirit at work in them to live in a faithful, holy, pleasing way, and who are bearing fruit in this world to your glory, the very existence of such a church is a testimony, a tribute to your grace and to your mighty power, to the victory of Christ over the world and over the devil. Truly, he has bound the strong man and he is plundering him. Truly, he is gathering his people, the end time assembly of Israel, made up not only of Jews, but of Gentiles, not only of men, but of women, children. He's gathering his people to himself, the people that will forever stand around the throne of God in glory. This is proof that the ends of the ages have dawned, that the kingdom of Jesus Christ has been inaugurated and is already at work in the world. When we see the church, when we hear of her existence, of her faithfulness and fruitfulness in this world, Lord, help us not to take it for granted, but to give you praise. May our hearts be filled with thanksgiving and love for this bride of Christ, even here in Pasadena. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.